Okay, well, good morning all, and good morning if someone's joining us online here this morning. It's great to have you all with us. And we're going to be continuing our study this morning of the parables. And last week we were looking at the parable of the rich man and the beggar. The rich man and the beggar. And you will find that in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. 19 to 31. But before we get started, let's ask for the Lord's blessings on this lesson this morning so that only the truth goes forth. Father God, once again, it is such a joy that we can come before you, enter your throne room, come into your very presence, the maker and creator of heaven and earth who spoke it all into an existence with a word and whose very will holds it together this day. And we thank you for Jesus who gave his life, took our sin upon himself that we may have life. And we pray now, Lord, that you would guide us through this material because it's your word. You gave it to us. That it would find a place in each one of our hearts. That you would change us more into the likeness of your Son through it. So please bless this time. Bless it to our hearts. Bless the word as it speaks to us. And guide us through it. So we just give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Emma, would you like to read something for me this morning?
Absolutely.
Would you like to read Luke 16, verses 19 to 31?
Certainly.
Okay, here we go.
There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, designed to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, which is hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to his place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.
Wow. Okay. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Okay. We started this last week, and I think I mentioned that there's a little bit of division from commentators whether or not this truly is a parable or whether it is an actual case history given to us by the Lord. And one of the reasons for that is in this parable that Emma just read for us here, it actually mentions a name, Lazarus. And in no other parables did the Lord ever mention a name. And if you remember the definition of a parable, it's an earthly example given by the Lord to illustrate a spiritual truth. Well, in this case here, you have a spiritual example illustrating a spiritual truth. So it doesn't quite fit, I think Carl mentioned this last week, man's definition, right? Because that definition isn't found in the Word of God. But it has led to a little discussion of whether or not this truly is a parable. And why do I bring that up? Because if you're developing theology, you don't want to be basing it on the earthly side of the example. So if you think this is the earthly side of example, then you got to be careful about basing theology on it, right? However, if you think this is an actual case history, then you can base theology upon it. So, and the other thing from a theology standpoint is when the Word of God mentions something one time, you've got to be a little bit cautious about being very dogmatic about it. All right. So given those couple things, we had gotten to the point in our discussion last week where I was going to give you some other verses that support the fact this may be an actual case history. And I think you'll see as we go through, I'm sort of leaning that way. You know, this is an actual case history. So let's look at some of these verses. Now, you can take each one of these verses if you wanted to and argue about them. Okay? As a matter of fact, I could just picture a class in the seminary where you guys went, where the professor gets up front and he says, "All right, class, here's what we're going to do. From these aisles over, you guys are going to take the position this is a parable. And from this side over, you guys are taking the position that this is an actual case history, and we're going to debate it." Okay? And I could see a case where every one of these verses that I'm going to give you comes up for debate, and it's sort of brought to a standstill. All right? But taken in totality, to me, you know, there could be some good evidence here that this is really an actual case history. All right? So let's look at some of these verses. Now, let's start with a suggestion that Jesus made that he visited Hades as part of his redemptive work. He visited Hades as part of his redemptive work. And you're saying, what?
Uh-huh.
Let's take a peek at that, all right? So getting your marker and leaving it here in chapter 16. Follow with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, where are you? There you are. Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 27. And then we're going to drop down to verse 31. So let's look at 27. 2:27. And here's what Luke is telling us. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," this is, he's representing what Jesus was saying. Hades, in this case. King James always interprets it as hell, but it's Hades. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And this is, he's talking about Jesus. "You will not leave my soul in Hades." So there's our first verse. How about verse 31? "He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now remember my example of the class being divided in two? If you were on the side of the class that said, "No, this is a parable," you know what you would argue here? You would argue that when it's referring to Hades, he's talking about just being in the grave. That's how they would interpret that. But it says Hades, doesn't it? It says Hades. That's just the start. Let's keep going. There's another verse that talks about Jesus preaching in Hades. Let's take a look at that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Preached unto the spirits in prison. Interesting, is it not? Now, I've read a whole bunch of different commentaries about what in the world that verse is talking about. Okay? Now, it could, again, we're looking at evidence, possible evidence here, okay? It could be referring to the souls that are in Hades. Hades being the temporary resting place prior to the New Testament, Old Testament, okay, where the souls of the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead went, as illustrated in this parable. I'll call it that for now, okay? Chapter 16. The righteous and the unrighteous. It refers to the righteous section of Hades as paradise, and the unrighteous part is the place of torment. Okay? So this verse here could very well be referring to, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, those that are being held there. Remember in the parable it says, you know, you cannot go from this section to this section, and they that are in this section cannot go over to here because there's a great gulf between them. So they are there. And it says he went and preached to them. So, you know, write these verses down if you want and dig into them later. Okay? Some interesting stuff. And then, let's keep on rolling here. I'm going to throw some more verses at you. Then, at some point, Jesus sets the believers in Hades free. Uh-huh. Ah, Carl's with me. Because, remember, they're in paradise. And they're in Hades. But they're going to be going to heaven. So at some point, Jesus is going to set those righteous believers that have died or are in paradise in Hades, and he's going to move them into heaven to be with the Father. Let's look at a verse that might be talking about that. Yeah. What's that?
I said purgatory.
Purgatory, there you go. Purgatory, show me that one in here. Yeah. And how you light a candle and you can move somebody from purgatory.
Oh, no, you have to pay to do that.
That's right, you have to pay. I'm sorry, you're right. You have to pay first. Okay. All right. Let's look at the next verse here. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Okay, we all there? Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He descended first into the lower parts. And this part about King James says, led captivity captive. Does anybody have a different translation? I'm just curious. Verse 8. Same?
Yeah.
King James.
No, I have something different.
What's your say?
When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men.
Led a host of captives, okay? That fits the interpretation of this, that the captives were the believers in paradise in Hades in the temporary resting place in the Old Testament dispensation. And he moved them to heaven to be with the Father. Because he was the anointed one. He was the Savior. He was sent by God as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And it finally happened. And those Old Testament saints, the just, okay, were waiting for him to do his sacrifice so that they could be moved to heaven. Also note.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
Isn't there a saying, the just shall live alone?
The just shall live by alone?
Faith. Just shall live by faith.
By faith?
Oh, by faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, also note, and we're going to look at another one here, that Jesus said he would spend 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. Turn with me to Matthew 12:40. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew 12:40. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now that could be a reference, again, to Hades. But remember my class being divided into? You know what the opposers are going to say here? That simply means he was in the grave. Okay? But when you take all these verses together, it's starting to paint a little picture here. Let's keep going. I got more. All right. Turn with me to Luke, and let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 43. Luke 23:43, and this is Jesus speaking here. And Jesus said unto him, this is the thief on the cross, okay? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Didn't say heaven, did he? He didn't say heaven. He said, you will be with me in paradise. Again, thinking of the example, Hades with the two compartments, the righteous and the unrighteous in paradise. Let's keep going, guys. Turn with me, if you would, to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 20. And verse 17. This is Jesus speaking again. Now, this was after he came back from the dead. Okay, so listen to what he says. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He has not yet ascended to his Father. And where is his Father? In wow, that's like, oh, that's concentration, man. Yes, that's concentration. His Father's in heaven. His Father's obviously in heaven. And he says here, he has not yet ascended to his Father. He has not yet ascended to heaven. Which again is putting the pieces together. Paradise, we're talking about. Now, if this interpretation is accurate, Jesus' work on the cross and his preaching offered salvation for those like Lazarus who died before the cross, but who in faith waited for it. It also sealed the fate, and this is important, and condemnation of the wicked and the unbelieving. They weren't going anywhere. And Hades still exists today, where the unsaved dead go, where their spirits go when they die. It's still there. Paradise has been moved up to heaven, if you follow this interpretation. But the unsaved dead still are going to Hades. And there's a point in Scripture when the unsaved dead that are in Hades are going to be taken out to stand to kneel before the cross. They are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and then they're going to be thrown into hell for all eternity, the lake of fire. So they're in there now. Hades still exists. It's a temporary holding place, very much like hell. I don't know if you can tell the difference much, you know, because the Word of God says that they're going to be in darkness. There's going to be thirst. There's no water. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be horrible. And at the great white throne judgment, those people that are in this temporary holding place right now, okay, suddenly they're going to be yanked out of there, and they're going to be forced to kneel down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his throne in the sky. And all the righteous will be gathered behind the Lord as he makes his judgments. Scary thought. But that portion of Hades is still there right now as we speak. But the righteous portion, according to this interpretation, has been moved up to the heavens. Because what did the Apostle Paul say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it also said in this parable that in the Old Testament dispensation, that the righteous were escorted by angels to paradise. Now, when you close your eyes here, you're going to open them in heaven, and I really believe you're going to be greeted by the Lord himself. Wow. And I don't care if there's 1,000 believers dying every minute, he's going to greet each one of them personally, because he's God. Right? All right, so let's keep moving on here. Let's go back to Luke, where you got your marker. And let's look at verses 24 through 26. And this is Jesus speaking. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come hence. In other words, neither party can go either way, is what he's saying in common English. Now, the rich man in this parable was definitely a descendant of Abraham, of the nation of Israel. He was a Jew, in other words. And the great father of the faith didn't disown him. However, having Abraham as father was not enough to save him and spare him from the torment in the life to come. Was it? Just being a Jew of the nation of Israel was not enough to get him saved. There's more to it than that, isn't there? Now the tables had suddenly turned, and the rich man was now the beggar. And again, the rich man was not there because he was rich. That's not why he was there. But because God had no place in his life when he was alive, and he lived apart from the love and trust in God. He had no relationship with the Lord. It was why he was there, not because he was rich. His actions were a confirmation of his inward condition. God had given the rich man many blessings in his life on earth. But the rich man had failed to recognize that they had come from God, and he failed to use them in a godly manner and prepare for the life to come. He hadn't done that. Though the rich man could see Lazarus, they were permanently separated into different destinies, weren't they? He knew he was outside the gate, but his heart was cold. This also shows that there is no second chance, right? There's no second chance. Abraham didn't say, okay, all right, you've repented, come on over. No, there was no second chance. Your eternal fate is decided in this lifetime. It is so important, so critical that people know the truth. Because your eternal destiny is decided in this life. Your relationship with God on earth will determine where you will spend eternity. Note that this parable is dealing with the immaterial part of their being. Keep that in mind throughout this example. It's their immaterial part. Because their bodies remained on earth, right? It says the rich man was buried. And Lazarus, they probably just got his body and chucked him up on the trash heap. That's probably what they did with him. But the point is their bodies were still on earth. This is all about their immaterial part, which we all got. We are made in the image of God. Their bodies remained on earth to decay, but existence did not end, did it? Isn't that what this is also showing? Existence didn't end. Consciousness didn't end. Awareness didn't end. There is no soul sleep. There is no reincarnation. There's no purgatory, as you guys already brought out. And there is no remedial cleansing. The chasm between the two was fixed. If you want to take away from all this, whether you think it's a parable or whether you think it's an actual case history, the chasm was fixed. Let's keep moving on. 27-31. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In scripture. It would be in scripture. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, it's very interesting that the rich man whose spirit was in Hades still thought of his relatives, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? It shows that a person will have memory of your life on earth. You will have memory of your life here. In the afterlife, it's not going to be cleared away. Memory will not be erased or be given a new consciousness. Nope. In this parable, the rich man had lived this life totally unconcerned for others or even himself. But now he was faced with the reality that this was a one-way trip and there was no second chance. It was now too late to influence the lives of those still on earth. He couldn't do it. So he tried in vain to get help from Abraham. But he pointed out that his relatives had all the necessary information they needed to escape the torment in Hades. We do too, guys.
Yeah.
Right here. Listening to the prophets and Moses and doing what they said was enough. The rich man, however, realized that he ignored the scriptures himself, and they would probably do the same. Right? How many people are totally ignoring this book today? He desperately thought if someone came from the dead, it would be more convincing than the written word of God. Jesus knew that he would rise from the dead and people would still reject him. Isn't that what happened? What do you say here? If somebody rose from the dead, that they would repent? Somebody did rise from the dead. Has the world repented? We did. We did, right? Some did. Also, a man named Lazarus also came back from the dead, right? You can see this. We're running out of time. Oh, no. We still got a few minutes here. Let's read it. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 11. And let's look at verses 38 to 44. 38 to 44. This is about Lazarus, who came back from the dead. 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. This was Lazarus' tomb. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, so Lazarus' sister Martha, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Trust me, you don't want to smell a dead body. No. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? That was Jesus speaking. 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I think that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus had prayed to his Father that the Father would allow him to raise him from the dead so that the people that were around would believe him, that he was the Messiah. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And when he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, Jesus said unto him, Loose him and let him go.
Go get a shower.
Amen. I've been dead 4 days. Now, this is also interesting. Remember the rich man that was in hell said, you know, that people will believe? Okay? So, Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. So now did everybody suddenly believe?
Nope.
Let's take a peek. Turn with me to John chapter 12. And let's look at verses 9 to 10. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So he had caused quite a stir, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. That's how they responded. They wanted to kill him. because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus.
You got to be careful when you put in order belief and the glory of God. If you see the glory of God, you will believe.
Keep going.
But however, believe, what's better is believing, and then you will see the glory of God. Because the people saw the glory of God with the resurrection of Lazarus. Very few believed.
Right.
But when you start out by believing, you see the glory of God all around you, every day, in everything.
You do. That's right. You really do.
So, if any, back to the parable, even if Abraham could have sent the beggar back, they would have been astounded, and they would have, it's a magician's trick, forget it. It's a guy that looks like him.
Yeah. Well, here you have a real-life example of Jesus raising somebody from the dead, been dead 4 days, and the response of the religious leaders was, kill him.
Yeah.
I mean, it boggles your mind, doesn't it? So, you know, so here he is talking to Abraham, saying, you know, just send somebody back from the dead, you know, and they'll believe. And the main example, of course, is Jesus. I mean, he came back from the dead. And yet, the majority of people still don't believe, do they? So, you know, when he said that, we know the truth. You know, it's like, yeah, right, they're really going to believe.
You know, if that happened,
if what happened?
Spirit of death.
What?
Bring somebody back to life.
He did. It really did happen. Yeah. Yeah, it did. Yeah. And how about Jesus? He came back from the dead. Oh, and look how he was brutally murdered. And he came back, you know, with only a couple marks in his hands and his side. As a matter of fact, he's the only one in heaven right now that has any kind of deformation at all. Yeah. So that he could show for all eternity that I am he that was slain for the sins of the world, you know?
Just remember, you got to remember and put it in perspective. Jesus is God, has the power over death.
Yep.
Has the power over everything.
Yep.
And it's something that we as humans can't fully understand. We can't even come close to understanding it. We just have to accept that it is.
Yep. Yep. Faith. Faith is the most single important thing to the Lord, your faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the
word of God.
Yep. They had Moses, didn't they, the people? They had, you know, they had, the Moses wasn't alive at this time, by the way. He's talking about they had the scriptures.
Right.
That's what he meant. They had the scriptures. Wasn't that enough? Couldn't you see the Messiah in the Old Testament? Yeah. He was there.
Kind of like saying you can, like Lazarus saying to the rich man, and Jesus reiterating the fact that if you don't hear God speaking to you, there's no way you're going to hear men talking about God to you, you know.
Which is true.
Except, I mean, like we've said, like faith comes by hearing, right? So, but it's also, we know, a work of the Holy Spirit.
It is.
So, it's a gift, right? So,
yep.
All those things in order.
Yep.
Scripture is paramount.
Yep.
You know.
Yeah, without this, we would not know God, and none of us would be saved. Yeah. We would not know the truth. I mean, just looking outside and looking at the creation and saying, man, there's got to be a God, you know, that's not enough. That's not enough. You know, you should be able to see God by looking at the creation, but that's not saving faith.
But if you limit God to what you see in creation, you're making the biggest mistake of your life.
Oh, absolutely. That's not what I meant. You know, not,
I understand.
Not, yeah, yeah. You're not trying to limit God to what you see. I'm just saying the creation reveals him.
That's the introduction where we look at the creation. We should say, man, somebody with power and knowledge and wisdom did this. What can I learn from it? And yeah, you can study what birds do, what animals do, whatever, but you're still limiting it to what you see.
Absolutely.
On earth.
Yeah.
You have to go to the creator.
Well, there's actually a whole movement. There's like a creationist movement, but without Christ.
Yeah.
And they're right in the fact that God created everything, but they're coming short of the whole truth. Because you need more than just knowing God created everything. You need to know that you are a sinner, that you're fallen, and that you are lost before God, and that you need that sin paid for because you can't do it on your own. And the only way you get that paid for is through the Messiah. So just knowing or believing that God created things isn't going to get you there. And like I said, there's a whole belief system, and it's pretty predominant in Russia. There's a lot of people over there that, yeah, they believe that they don't believe in evolution, which is, you know, crazy, you know, but, and they believe that it had to be an intelligent force that created that, but you need more than that.
Do you know what religious sect that is? Or?
I don't know if it's necessarily a religious sect as just a
common belief.
Yeah, like a common belief among some of the scientists over here. Because, you know, the more you study evolution, the more you realize there's so many holes in it. Oh, my
yeah,
gosh.
That's right.
I mean, you just keep coming to dead end after dead end after dead end. And I started realizing that after I got saved, you know, and that's what led me to the truth, you know. And some of these scientists, they're smart guys, and they're realizing that the tenets of evolution, you know, are wacky. So they've given up on it, and they said it must be an intelligent force that created it. There has to be a God, right? Yeah, you're right, exactly. But they won't go the next step and say that, okay, God is a perfect and holy God, and I'm separated from him, and I need to get together with him, you know. They won't go to that next step, you know.
Reiterating what Paul basically says, you may have, like, the revelation of the creation, but special revelation, right, is, you know, the gospel saves.
Right, right, and that only comes from here. Without this, none of us would be saved.
Right, you can go a long way, including knowing that God is God.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it won't. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know the name of it, but it's basically where God created everything. And after 7 days, or 6 days, whatever, however you want, he's like, okay, I'm out of here. Make it on your own. That's
there's a whole
deism.
What is it?
Deism.
Deism. Okay. Yep. Yep. Yeah. And I've run into that in a discussion with people. No, God, I believe God created everything, but now he's setting back and letting it work. So good luck. Yeah, good luck. You know? Well, no, it don't work that way. You're right. Okay, so let's just, as a final wrap-up, it's easy to assume that a spectacular sign would compel people to believe, right? But it's the work of the Holy Spirit and the revelation through the living word of God and a repentative heart that's required. You got that? It's the work of the Holy Spirit and revelation through the living word of God and a repentative heart that's required. The rich man wasn't lost because he was rich. He was lost because he did not embrace the truth of Scripture. Many people today will be lost for the same reason. Yep, it's unfortunate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life, eternal life and salvation. So, what part of the class were you in? Are you in the parable part of the class, or are you in the actual case history part of the class? So, you know, it's interesting. I remember we had a big discussion with the Pastor Lou one time about this, you know, and basically have to do a lot of study and see where you're at. But there's a lot of truth you can get from this, we'll call it a parable. There's a lot of truth you can get from it. And it even becomes more real if you think it's an actual case history, you know? So I'll leave that with you guys. And on that, we'll close out. Let's pray. Father God, once again, we thank you for this morning, for this opportunity to dig into your living word. And we pray that it was your truth that went forth this day and has found a place in our hearts. And now please prepare us for the glad entry of more word as the pastor opens up your living word and teaches from it. So Lord, prepare our hearts, prepare his heart, and may your name be lifted up above all names. And we pray and thank you in Jesus' name.